We have one church, old church member, her name is called Mary. Mary Gang, they call her Auntie Mary. She's not very much older than myself, just a few years older. And she came down with liver cancer. And the liver cancer spread very rapidly. And within a year and a half, her life was just gone like that. And the biggest question was, the request was that I would do the funeral. And that has always been a bit of a challenge because you never know. I mean, I can't just fly in just to conduct a funeral and come back. That wouldn't make very much sense. But the whole challenge of it all is that it all happened so rapidly within the last week. And she breathed her last, and on Monday last of this week. And so the question is whether you can get a funeral slot in 1 week. In Perth, usually you don't. You wait for a minimum of 1 month or 2 months. So it was a bit of a chancy thing, and the funeral parlor called up to say that they have just one early morning slot. Would we take it? So next Monday, before I fly back home, it would be to just spend a bit of time with the family. She's not married, so she has got no a living relative over in Perth side. I think the closest to a family would be ourselves. And before she passed on, she already sent a huge love gift for Bethany. And I know what that represents, and it is her own heart of love. And so she said, I want to give this to Bethany. I don't have very much left to give, but I want to give this to Bethany, and she did. And so it remains for me to do the last part of it, to say farewell to a person who has been a friend and has been a supporter all these years that I've known her, and I've known her longer than Bethel started. So she's been a friend for 35 years. And it's and more, actually, if you get down to understanding it. So long before Bethel started, I already knew her, and she was there supportive. But when Bethel started and we had no place to worship, it was in a home. She said, come and use my home for worship. And so the people there spent, literally opened up our home. And she cooked. She would have all the my meetings there in her place, and she would cook up a storm all the time. And, and she was just committed very, very much. Also because she was an operating theater nurse. So she, as a nurse, she had a lot of work in the daytime. And in the evenings, she just devoted her time to go and serve the Lord. And I was very greatly challenged. And if she's not in town, her car would be mine to use. She says, just go ahead and use it any time you wish. And she would just simply said, the only thing that I didn't like about her car was that it was spelled G-A-Y. I told her that. I said, I don't like your car number. It just so happened to be, that's about the size of it. And she laughed. And, towards the evening years of life, the last few months of her life, she had really all the memories completely disappeared. No concern, no interest. The only thing she remembered, as she told Pastor Chris, the only thing that she remembers is the friendship and the serving of the Lord alongside. Nothing else mattered. And so I asked them to talk to the funeral parlor and see whether you can make arrangements for me to be there to do this part of it. And so by gracious arrangement, I will be there to do the last part of it. There will be some people, some of the family members flying from Singapore to go there on Sunday. They have not been able to spend time with her. And so it's been a real bit of a challenge. So Chris has been the one looking after all these other details for a while. And I'm going to be doing my part in ministering to the family. So sometimes these years of friendship, of serving the Lord together, and it's built over years of time. You know, it's not 5 years and stop, not 10 years and stop. It's 35 years and then the end comes. So I think that's the challenge of it all, to be there all the way through and, you know, to see each, the commitment there. A lot of people were there, started, they've dropped out since. She's the only one who stayed on and faithfully stayed on and said, you know, and absolutely committed. Open Bible, notebook, pen and a pen or pencil in her hand, and she'll be there. Until dementia came in, and when dementia started, the only thing that mattered to her was this friendship that she established. And it was very, very obvious, simply because at every visit, she would perk up. And non-visits, she just has nothing to live for, nothing, no will, no desire, no joy, nothing. So this is important for us, and I want to use this as a lesson for all of us to build a relationship, build a friendship. I mean, you can't build friendship with every single person, but you know, wherever that comes, wherever the Lord would allow, whatever the Lord would bless, let that friendship be one that is based upon the Lord, based upon His Word, and love for His Word, for His church, for His people. You'll be surprised how strong that friendship can be. So where the hearts and minds are able to meet on that level of faith and of trust and of honor with, you know, then you will find that it will always be very strong right to the very end. So let's remember this in mind. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the blessing of friendship that You have given to us. We thank You for Auntie Mary and all that she has stood for all these years. And we thank You for her service given to the church especially. We pray for Your blessings as we read Your Word this morning. We pray that You will bless our hearts and encourage us. We pray for Your mercies to be able to understand and fathom Your Word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we come to the letter L, Lamed. And we are going to take a look at this particular focus. And this is important for us as we consider all of these things here. One of the important things that we want to seriously look at is how the psalmist has been there looking for a lot of things in life. But when afflictions came, right? When afflictions came, there became a problem. All right? So we have the last word on affliction here in verse 92. Right, so we have been looking at this word affliction word again and again. Right, so beginning from 10th, which is 65 downwards. Before, 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And this was an honest confession. Right, then he went on to talk about, in verse 71, reflection. It was good that I have been afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. So one of the good things about affliction is that through affliction, we learn. We learn the Lord's statutes. Then we begin to develop an understanding of verse 75. Okay? Now, so verse 75, talking about affliction, where in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Now, this is absolutely important, right? But when he was looking for comfort in affliction, he didn't find it because he didn't understand what the Lord was trying to teach him. Sometimes when we look for that comfort and we find that comfort, we actually miss the lessons God wants us to learn. If you have a lesson to learn and a comfort, how would you choose? Me, I choose lesson. I would rather learn than to look for comfort, where if in comfort I don't learn, I deprive myself of a lesson that would be important. So now we come to this part of it where it talks about the affliction part of it. And so as we look at 92, then we're going to summarize a lot of all of these things that we've been learning, right? From 67 downwards, 71, and then we talk about 75. And so we see the last word here on affliction. Okay, so in 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now, this is a very, very special thing to take note of. Right? And what is that thing that we need to take note? So the Lord wants, the psalmist, he wants, basically wants us to learn that their affliction is not necessarily a bad thing. The question is what we can learn from it. And so this is your last word that we are looking at. And so he, in verse 92, is basically the conclusion on all of these things here. Now, not that the affliction stops completely in life, far from it. There will be other mentions of affliction, right? Now, 107, for example, is also about affliction. But for the moment, there is an understanding of where it comes from. And this is going to be a very big challenge. How do we understand this? Right. So let's go back to now to 89, that famous text where the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Right. Now, if you are going through affliction, what is the best thing to look at? What's the best thing to do when you go through affliction? And I want to recommend this. The best thing to do is to look for the Lord's word. So amidst all the affliction that is there, look for the Lord's word, because it is there settled in the heavens. Right? There are a lot of things that are not settled in life. You don't know how long things last in life. You never know how uncertain, how precarious life can be. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand that your word is settled in heaven. That's the first part of it. Second, the faithfulness endures to all generations. That's going to be important. So there are a few things which must become very, very central in our thoughts and in our minds, in our hearts. And one of them is the Word of God. Two, that's the faithfulness of God. This is where Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations about how his faithfulness is new every morning. But understand this. This is important for us. So you establish the earth and it abides. They continue today according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Now, that's to do with the Word of God. So the Word of God and the faithfulness of God are tied in. How do we know that we have a faithfulness of God there established and His Word is established? And you can look at creation, you begin to realize how steady everything is. Sometimes when we grieve over much, we actually find that the problem becomes difficult because we just wonder why there's so much pain, why there's so much grief, why there's so much to endure, and so on and so forth, right? And then the best thing to do is look around you and you realize life carries on as normal. Right? No matter how much you grieve, the life will just carry on as normal. And that reminds us that things will abide as God has planned it. Right? So the personal sorrow part of it does not affect the reality of the faithfulness of God and the Word of God, because they are tied in together. Right? So how do I know I can trust the Word of God? I see His faithfulness. How can I trust the faithfulness of God? I see the Word of God. And so I have both of them, and I look at them and I ask myself, how do I cope? And the psalmist says, okay, let's begin with your word settled and God's faithfulness combined together. Now, Having stated that as your premise or as your basis, the third part is going to be very important. It is finding the law as our delight. Now that is a very big challenge. Right? So when we look in terms of, you see, when we read the Lord's word and it is just something we read for, you know, perhaps sometimes even the wrong reasons, then we have a problem. Right? The real challenge is to ask ourselves whether we can think of the word of God, the law of God, as actually a delight. Now that would be something quite different. Right? So now we need to combine very carefully how this idea of delight and how the problem of perishing becomes a real problem. Right? Now this is important, bro. The greatest fear in affliction is that we will perish because of the affliction. Right? But that's the biggest, that's the bottom line. Bottom line, we die. Right? Now that's something that we need to look at very, very carefully. How do we understand this? And you sort of have to ask yourself, how do we make this, how do we make the Word of God a delight to us? And that's a big challenge. So let's say I am going through affliction and I can speak about, I have faith in God, and I believe He is faithful, I believe the Word of God is forever settled. You know, you can believe in the faithfulness of God's Word. But what's our problem? Given the fact that these are facts, this is our basic faith, right? How can I perish in my affliction? You'll be surprised how that can be. Right? So this is something that we need to think about very carefully. The affliction, the death part of it, is not just physical death. Sometimes the big problem is that internally, we actually, inside us, we already start to die. When does death initially take place? Now we often say it will take place when the doctor says the life is gone. And it's not just, person stop breathing. Sometimes the person can hold the breath for a long time, you know, and the person is still not dead, so don't pronounce the person dead yet. And so when you get a medical doctor to come and check, it's a home visit, or the amount of things they have to check to make sure, so they will check the pulse rate, they will use the telescope to check the heart. If you cannot, not enough, they use a small mirror to see whether there's any kind of emission of a vapor of any kind. And then after three or four times, then they will just simply, the person pass on. That as a lay person, don't ever say the person pass on because you will surprise you. And then the person woke up. Don't ever say that. This is a mistake that a lot of times we make. We don't know. But seriously, long before the physical death takes place, what has happened? The mind is gone. A lot of people said, last Sunday, somebody came up to me and was very, very sad and said to me, and she said, Pastor, I really can't carry on. I don't want to carry on. Can you please ask God to take me home? I no longer. And the person was younger than me. You see, so sometimes in affliction, a person actually looks for death, longs for death. And you really want to die. A lot of you, at least you feel like, I don't want to die. And this is where when the heart is grieved, we literally, you know, I would have perished in my affliction. Right? So this is very important. So sometimes things happen when great grief hits. And you just think in terms of, you know, you just think in terms of how a mother may grieve for a child and a mother also want to die. Don't. Now, it may be very painful to say this. Don't. Your life is worth far more than you realize. Or in a family, it is a divorce situation, and you think that this person whom you have loved with all your heart is just no more there. You know, it could be anything. It could be death, it could be divorce, it could be anything. And you feel that life is not worth living. It is. Don't quit on that. A lot of people feel that they said, I've got nothing tomorrow to, I don't have a job to do, I cannot provide for the family, and I think that you know, my life is right now in the doldrums, and I best thing to do is die. It's not. Death is never the best thing. This is something we need to remember, no matter how hard the life may be. Right now, this is something that we all understand, think about. In my, in all the tests that I have to do before the transplant takes place, one of them was to see the psychologist or psychiatrist. And the person said, do you know what could happen? I said, yes. Can you tell me what you think will happen? I said, look, I can bleed to death. He said, oh, you know that? Yes. And septicemia can happen too? Yes. So you know that you can die? Yes. Right? Now you, and she said that I need to hear you say that. I thought she was going to ask me why. I came up with a lot of reasons. I was prepared to reason everything. She says, no need. No need to tell me all the reasons. Just ask, tell me, do you know what could happen? What could go wrong? And I said, yes. And that was all there was to it. I said, that was a very easy thing. She said, you passed. He said, how come you passed me just like that? He said, look, you don't look 76. You passed. So you're not tired of life. You're not, I said, no need to test you further. There's nothing to test. So that was a very, very fast, 10 minutes, less than that, that's it. The funny one was when a social worker wanted to work with me and ask me a question, how you live? What is it a job I do? So after 5 minutes, she said, can I ask you some more questions? I said, yeah. Can I record this down? I said, yeah. For the next half an hour, I give her my faith in my life, my ministry. And she said, wow, this is so inspiring. You do all of these things here. I said, yeah. And why not? And so she said, pass. And then lots of little tests along the way. I mean, this is important for us, that we don't lose sight of everything. I think the biggest scare was when they told me, Pastor, you have to do a biopsy for your prostate cancer. Right? Your prostate cancer, you should be less than 4. You went on to 7. At one stage, you went on to 9. And he says, we need to do a biopsy because if you have anything 5 and above, we will cancel everything. Well, that's a very serious thing. I said, I worked so hard and you're going to tell me you're going to cancel. Why? Because at risk. Can I present to you my reason why I will take the risk? He says, sorry, no reason. All we want to know is the results of your biopsy. So I had to schedule a biopsy in as well. And the doctor was very happy. He called me up. Usually doctors, when they call you, it's really bad news. I really don't like them to call me. But the nurse called me and said, hey, doctor wants to talk to you. I said, okay, I'm prepared for all the bad news. But I already come up with all my reasons why I must go through the transplant. And he said, Pastor, I got good news for you. Okay, your actual reading, your cancer remains the same. The tumor is there, no question. But it has not in any way moved. It has just been there like this. And you are technically in remission. You have the lowest score possible. It's less than 4. It's 3.3. That's the lowest score possible. And you are now cleared for the next thing here. So actually, I'm clear for everything. So now it's waiting the time. So people ask me, how do I feel about it? Am I scared? I say, no, I'm not. I got no time to be scared. I've got a family camp coming up. Every day, I've got lots of work to do. And I've got no time to be scared. I mean, there's a good way. But seriously, the best way to fight affliction is to find your delight. in the Lord's word. This is what the psalmist said. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished. Not physically, but mentally, you would have perished. Emotionally, you would have been afflicted and perished. Spiritually, you can dry up and die. A lot of people collapse in affliction, not after affliction, but in affliction, the death process has begun. Don't let that happen. Right? So in a death, in an affliction process, what's the best thing to do? And the answer is, unless the law had been my delight. So you tell the Lord, Lord, and it is true. So every procedure I go through, I memorize a text. Right? Not the same text, but I just memorize one text, then I will go through the procedure and things like that. So the biopsy, so I asked the thing, I said, usually in all biopsies, very, very fast, how come I am going to be on a drip for this one? He says, no, this biopsy is very different. It's a new machine. It's a state-of-the-art thing here. And it's going to be a very, very different procedure from the usual. And you'll be in the hospital for the next 4 hours. So your kidneys cannot take 4 hours of no water. So we're going to put you on a drip instead. So then I have to be on a drip for the few hours. Well, I'm really grateful that they have paid attention to all these details, although he's not my kidney doctor in any way, right? But you look at this thing and you see the Lord's hand, the Lord's provision, the Lord's protection, the Lord's presence, and all of these things are there in the Lord's word, right? So if you go for any procedure, I would just bring a text with me. And I, you know, of course, it's not in my Bible. It's just in my head, in my heart. And I would meditate upon it, and I will find my heart to be still. And the procedure is over, and that's what it is, right? And so this is very important. So there we go. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Now, this is post-affliction. Right? So let's say you go through affliction. Remember, affliction can affect you in so many ways. Right? It can cause you to mentally, spiritually, emotionally, personally die, even though you are physically alive. Right? So how do we do this? So we find, as it were, you have given me life. I think this is very important for us to understand and appreciate that there is that life that the Lord has given to us, and we want to understand, appreciate this, right? So when we go to affliction, what happens is that we have a different perspective of life, if a greater sense of life. So, you know, the doctors, when they first saw me, they said to me, this is not going to give you life, you know, it's not going to extend your life. And after a while, they said, you know, you can look forward to a normal life. Then now is, you can look forward to a longer life. They changed their mind three times along the way. It's just going to deal with a problem. No extension, no nothing. To normalcy, to a, you actually can have a much better, longer life. Now, what's that all about? Right? Now, this is very important because they are very happy with the test. You see, usually people take 9 months to a year before they clear all the tests. You've done yours in 2 months, all clear. So you say you are in very, very good health state at given your age. I hate that phrase, you given your age, whatever that means. So what do you think that I'm going to be? Going to die already or something? You see, a lot of times we think in terms of, you know, this age, that means I see them. You know, and then go further, tangsi. Why? This approach is different. This approach is, you have given me life. This is what we call the hope of life. Right. So when we look at life and we look at life, you know, there are things yet to be explored. There are things yet to be discovered. There are things yet to figure out and things to live out. We have got things that we want to do. And so he cried out, I am yours, save me. Right? I have sought your precepts, and this is important. Right? So there is a new appreciation of the Word of God, a new appreciation of life, a new appreciation of God and His faithfulness, a new appreciation of all the things which are there. So he says, I am yours, save me. Right? And I have sought your precepts. Right? So the problem actually continues. On the real side of life, the real reality side of it all, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. Yes, they're still there. As long as there is wickedness in the world, affliction will always be just around the corner. Let's face it. Right? And this is very important. But I will consider your testimonies. And the more he reads of the Word of God, he says, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. In other words, you're seeing something growing, a seed growing until it becomes a tree. And you've seen, as it were, the consummation of perfection. We see our children grow up until they have finished all their studies and they have entered into a profession. We have seen the consummation of all of these things here. Right? We've seen ourselves growing from babyhood until we are old age. We've seen the consummation of all things. But there's one thing we have not yet been able to say. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. In other words, there are many more things about the Word of God, about the Lord's Word, that is pretty amazing. We have not yet seen the end of it all. That, to me, that is a very, very big challenge. Sometimes when I do funerals, in this case here at the Mary's, I'm just reminded of the fact that here is one person once upon a time, far stronger, right? Physically far stronger. And, she lasted up until she's about 80 years old, thereabout. The last few years were tough years. They were just weakening all the time. And then she's all, you're gone. But the commandment of the Lord, there's no end to it. There is no, that we've come to the end of this understanding of this particular truth. That's not true. It's just something that is very real, and it is something that we need to look at a little bit more. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. In other words, you haven't discovered the end of it all. And to me, that is an absolutely exciting thing to consider. So, what is the theme for our church anniversary after I come back? So, as I think and I pray about it, I am already planning for 60th anniversary, 7 years' time. I hope to be around. Sorry to say that. But think about these things here. Suddenly you begin to realize that, I'm not into the 30 part of it. I'm not buying into that part of it. But I am looking at a possibility. Well, can I cope with 7 more years? Well, I would like to try. Right? So already making plans for how do we celebrate our 6th church anniversary. Right? So there are things that we are looking at, considering, displays, considering different things. And I think that's something we want to look forward to. How? The commandment of the Lord is exceedingly broad. In other words, as we look at the Word of God and you look at it and reminded of Joshua chapter 14 where Joshua, good friends, they were partners together, they were warriors together, they fought together and everything else. And when Caleb came to his 80s, he said to Joshua, you are the commander right now. Can I ask you, give this my turn for me to ask for a place? What place would I ask you for? And I will not ask for an easy life. I will not ask for a nice plane. I will not ask for easy environment. I will ask for, give me this mountain. And Joshua would be stunned. You are going to this mountain, you know who lives up in the hills there? And Caleb says, I know. There are Anakim there. Who are the Anakim? These are tall, gigantic people. They are going to fight you. They are going to kill you. They are going to give you tremendous difficulties. You want to take this? Why don't you take other places? There are so many other places. Leave them alone. He says, nope. This is me. Give me this mountain. That's the theme for our church anniversary. Give me this mountain. It squares with what we mean by your commandment is exceedingly broad. Right? Now this is important. This is for the younger pastors to understand that no matter how much we have done, there is yet more to be attempted, more to be achieved. This must be our focus. This must be our faith. Give me this mountain. And it's not a small little thing that we're going to go through. Now, my biggest mountain right now is I'm thinking of post-surgery, and I'm thinking in terms of what I can do, what I cannot do. And the doctor was very, all of them tell me the same thing. Don't you dare to go back after all our work put in. Don't you dare go back and risk your life by traveling here and there. You can't. You really, really can't. You shouldn't. Be wise about it, though. You have to rethink. So I'm really thinking of what I can do, what I cannot do. Right? But I am thinking, and the idea of planning for a future is life. The idea of thinking that there is beyond, there is life beyond surgery, is life itself. And so the Lord makes us come alive. So as I prepare for surgery, I'm already thinking beyond surgery. Right? Well, what will happen? Well, I will be one of those people with three kidneys. I'll be a rare specimen where I will be there. Think about these things here. And the doctor says, you know, you might put on weight. Oh, really? He said, yeah, well, you'll be on steroids. And you will be bigger. Oh, I say, we'll see how that works. I have to think in terms of getting a new wardrobe too. Now, all kinds of funny things come to the mind. Right? I mean, but the point of it all is that affliction does not need to kill us. This is important for us to understand, right? So as we go through affliction, we just imagine, you know, we are firstly focus on the affliction problem, and that literally hurts us deeply. Don't. Right? Go back to the Lord, go back to His Word to discover that the Lord is there. There are reasons why afflictions come. We must learn the reasons why afflictions come. And God wants us to learn His Word along the way. So through affliction, we learn about God, we learn about His Word, learn about life, and then we work with it and say, okay, what am I going to do about it? So we learn. And this, not totally last word, but near to the last part of it, he talks about affliction, and he says, I want to connect it to one, through the affliction, I drew closer to your word. And through the word of God, I began to discover that it is far broader than I imagined. It's far greater than I have understood it. And that is tremendous because it gives us a sense of hope and of life and of joy and of meaning and of purpose and more. So don't let anything get us down to think that, you know, I'm going through a bad patch right now, is the end of the world. You know, we don't sing, why does the sun keep on shining? Stop singing songs like that. They are the most dreadful of songs. And unfortunately, these are the things, and don't say no. You know, the world ended when you say goodbye. No. We just close the book and throw away that book and begin a new one. Well, that's important for us to understand. And we learn so much through all the mistakes we make, through all the pain we suffer. Look, if I'm going to suffer, I better learn from what I'm suffering. What for would I go through all the suffering and learn nothing? So if I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to learn, I want to learn something that will change my life. changed my attitude towards God, changed my attitude towards the Word of God, changed my attitude towards life, changed my attitude towards how I want to live. Well, this is how I'm preparing for surgery. Right? And so this is important for us too. Can we all learn this? Answer is yes. Absolutely. Right, so right now, actually, I'm talking to someone who also has a chronic kidney disease. So you see, now I can help a person who is going through the same thing because this person is in, wow, okay, but CKD stage 3. Mine is beyond stage 5. Mine is called end stage. Right, so that's it. We've come to the end of the road. All passengers must disembark. Okay, now what do I do here? Do I sit here on the platform and wait for the next one to take me home? As in, no. It's just going to be transit. The next train, where am I going to go? I've got to think about it. Right? But don't let this end of the road mean to say that's all there is to it. Until there are no more kidneys left. I just sometimes ask myself, supposing this kidney failed because this kidney given to me is an old one. So what happens if there is, well, we'll just see when that happens. Well, we don't know what happens, right? But we are just grateful and thankful for whatever kidneys there are, you know, old wineskin is still good. Old piece of garment, still good. Don't throw that away. And it's something that we want to thank God for. I mean, we just look at life realistically. But by the way, I always know when I am getting better, when I start thinking funny thoughts. And I sort of look forward to the hospital. What funny thoughts am I going to discover? Of course, I don't know. But I know that they are going to ask me, what's your name? What's your IC number? Do you know why you are here? Shortly after you wake up, they will ask you those questions. So I got to say, my name is, my IC is, okay, and that's it. And you look at these things here. I still remember the time when I told the doctor, I say, you know, because I had German measles once. And I was at this communicable disease center there, and they put me in isolation. It was the old one. They call it Middleton last time. And the old bungalows there, and you're one person and nobody else around. One bungalow to yourself, and that's it. And then I made a mistake of saying I cannot sleep at night, and this was me 3 or 4 days not being able to sleep properly. And then one old nurse came along and said, finally, I fell asleep, you know. I was so happy I fell asleep. And then the nurse woke me up at 3 o'clock and said, I hear that you couldn't sleep. So I said, no, I couldn't sleep, but tonight I slept. By the way, since you cannot sleep, can I tell you my problems? You are a pastor, right? So can I tell you my problem? And so she sat down there and she told me her problem for the next hour, because at 3 o'clock, no patient to see. I was the last stop there before she took a break. And so she told me about her life story, talked about her daughter, 16 years old, doing an O-level, not studying, you know, complaining. She always wanted to go out with all her friends and all that. And of course, I have to keep a straight face and listen as sympathetically as I could. I'm so tired. and you try to, and you look at the mirror and say, that is a funny thing. Right? So no matter what it is, so this is where I understand this is what life is. Life is when you look at every aspect of life and you are not perishing under affliction. There is humor. There is joy, there is hope, there is connection, there is everything that associated with this thing we call life. That's why the psalmist says, you know, you have given me life. I am yours. So before the thing is over, I will say to the Lord, Lord, I am yours. And what do I want to do And my answer is, give me this mountain. Do I plan to slow down? No. I don't know how to spell the word. Think about these things here. Can we continue to serve the Lord? Yes. And once you have been renewed and you are alive, you know, you want to live as best you can, all the way you can. And that's the best thing that can happen. And I want to encourage us all to be there. So this afternoon, I traveled to Perth. Evening, the morning, reached there at midnight, thereabouts. And then the next day, the camp begins. It will be all camp ministries are very challenging. So we're going to be working there from morn till night, all the way through. For when we come back after the funeral, and then the actual preparation for the trust surgery will begin. When I'm going to sit there and twiddle my thumbs, no. I'm going to be as active as I possibly can be. And this is how I prepare for surgery. And am I afraid? No. Do I know fear? No. It's just simply the Lord and His Word and life. And that is the best way to go. Now think about this. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word given to us. We pray that You will teach us how we can find that faith in You and to find the trust that we so badly need in our life. We pray that You will help us to find always a fresh perspective of hope, of life, of strength, of joy. Help us to understand how faithful You really are and how forever settled Your Word really is. We give thanks that we can exercise this faith and trust in You. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.